The scripture for this morning is from Genesis 22, with those few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 22. Let's stand as I read this chapter of God's Word. This is His holy, inspired, inerrant Word. It's part of the story of Abraham. It is the offering of Isaac. Hear God's Word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Tebah, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maakah. Thus far God's Word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Most of us probably know the basics of this story, and yet its application, which is very pointed and sharp and pierces to our hearts, we may have remembered and we may have forgotten and we may have missed. And so we pray that you would convince us that no matter what the situation looks like, for those who are in Christ, for those who are sons and daughters of Abraham, by faith, by grace, through faith, that the Lord will provide. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I would like for you to look very carefully at part of that scripture, specifically verse 5. In verse 5, in the NASB, it says, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Probably, you pick up on the fact that it's "we will worship and we will return to you." You probably get that. That comes across in the English. The NIV makes it clearer. "We will worship and then we will come back to you." The New King James says, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go over yonder and worship and we will come back to you." The New Living Translation, which isn't, it's a looser translation than those others. "We will worship there and we will come right back." The New Revised Standard says, "We will worship and we will come back to you." And when you look at it in the original, those three, we will go, we will worship, and we will come back, all of them carry with them the first person plural. If I were to read them out to you, they all start with an N sound. And that N sound at the first of each of those three verbs is a we. We will go, we will worship, and we will come back. So that when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read in verse 19, "He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead." If you had not picked it up, if we hadn't picked it up reading it in Genesis, we get it from the writer to the Hebrews that Abraham understood that he was planning to kill his, in his mind, his son was dead and had been dead until the third day. And so when he tells the two servants, the two witnesses, you might say, of this act of faith, he asked them to stay, and he says, "We will come back." But he was in control to a large extent, although, you know, if he was 120 or 122, then Isaac was about 20 or 22, and, you know, could he make his son go with him and stay bound and stay on the altar? Well, but to some extent, he could say, "We're going to go and we're going to worship." But he had every intention of killing his son, of slitting his throat, of draining the blood. He's going to be a holocaust. He's going to be a whole burnt offering, of cutting him in quarters, of taking out his bowels, and burning his son of the promise, the son through whom that promise in Genesis 3:15 was going to come true. Jesus was going to come through this lad. And he was planning to burn him until there was nothing left. That's what a whole burnt offering was. It's horrible. It's horrible to consider. But this is what God said. When you read it, it is what God said. God requires, the Lord will require. This is a big story. The big story is the history of redemption. in order to come into God's presence for all eternity, you must be perfect. You either must be perfect or you must have an absolutely perfect sacrifice. Take your place and receive the punishment that is due you. The Lord requires what the Lord requires. The Lord will require what the Lord will require, and that doesn't change. The Lord requires something of you that you cannot provide yourself. The Lord requires you cannot provide it. You cannot see to it. The Lord requires, and if that impossible requirement is to be met, then the Lord has to provide it. So consider verse 8 of Genesis 22. I don't know whether you're in Hebrews or in Genesis right now, but Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide. If you have the word provide in your version, you will be able to. The word video is certainly well understood, has been well understood for a couple of decades now with different forms of video, but you understand that video means to see. And of course, you know, pro means ahead of, provide. So provide is to see to it. And that is the word in the Hebrew, that the Lord will see to it. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. The big story of history that impacts you and me is that the Lord requires of something of you that you cannot provide. But if you're going to be in His presence forever, He has to provide it. And that's what we learn from Genesis 22. So Genesis 22, 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, if you're going to translate it, or Jehovah. And we don't even know how to pronounce that name. The word Jehovah is made up of two names put together. We don't, the people who put the vowel markings in the Hebrew Bible left those vowel markings out, and we don't know how to pronounce it. So it's the vowels from one word, the consonants from another word, and we come up with Jehovah, but it's the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And you may know a song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The Lord called the name of that place. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen or it shall be provided. The Lord will require. He required something of Abraham. He requires something of us. He requires the shedding of blood. And it's either our shedding of blood or it's the shedding of blood of a substitute. The Lord requires, and this is the gospel, the Lord provides what He requires. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also give us all things? The sacrifice of Isaac in the Old Testament is a type, and you get that word from the verse 19 of Hebrews 11, is a type of Christ. And the ram is a type of Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. In John 1, 18, glory as of the only begotten. That's in verse 14, John 1, 14, then John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so when you go through this story, you can see Jesus all the way through it. He's the only Son. He is the Son. He is the beloved Son. Abraham does a lot of preparation for his sacrifice, just as God did all those years from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane for the preparation of Christ's sacrifice. The Son in Abraham's story did not resist, and Jesus said, Thy will be done. The Lord will provide for Himself. Those are important words there. The sacrifice is the Lord providing for taking away His wrath against our sin. He provides the ram, and He provides the real thing, Jesus, in the New Testament. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was a dead man. The first day and the second day and until the third day. But the third day, he rose again from the dead. He didn't die literally, but he was dead in Abraham's heart because Abraham was going to do it. And Abraham did not look anxiously about him. Well, we see in Abraham, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Abraham could struggle. Søren Kierkegaard wrote a whole book about this, the fear and trembling, about Abraham could have struggled with this. And he said, you know, this we got a promise. The promise came to Adam and Eve. The promise has been carried through. It's to the present time. You've given me a promise. The promise is going to come through this boy. And now you want me to kill him? You want me to do something that those heathen nations do that you say is wrong? You want me to kill the one through whom the promised one is going to come? We see in Abraham, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will provide. He will make your path straight. And we see Isaiah 41:10, do not anxiously look about you. He wasn't looking around for the ram. He wasn't trying to say, what else can it, isn't there something I could sacrifice instead of the, no, God had said, sacrifice your son. It's clear, your son, your only son, whom you love. A picture of Jesus. Isaac is a type. The ram is a type too, for that matter. A type, it doesn't mean he's kind of like Jesus. It means it's a technical term. He is a copy before the original arrives. He is a copy ahead of time. Isaac is a type that is a prophecy of what would happen. It's a shadow in the presence of something that's in the future. Jesus is standing in the future, and he casts his shadow into the past. Prophets are shadows of the real prophet. Priests are the shadows of the real priests. Kings are the shadows of the real king. Because Jesus always teaches the truth. Prophets failed. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament priests couldn't come up with a perfect sacrifice. Did the best they could, but not one to take away the wrath of God. He's the real king. Isaac was the beloved son. Isaac was the only begotten of the Father. But Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Isaac was an innocent sacrifice in that he wasn't being killed for murder or for cursing his parents or for kidnapping or a capital crime. But he certainly was not the holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, sacrifice that Jesus was. Isaac was the child of the promise. And the Lord had bound himself to Abraham and to Isaac by covenant. For those of you who have grown up in the church, you've known this story for a long time. Those of you who went to Sunday school, you have pictures in your mind of being taught this. I have pictures in my mind of being taught this. It's just part of us. And the reason I described what a Holocaust is a little while ago is that we sort of breeze through this without realizing the horror of it. Ruth and I were working in Stepa's Delicatessen in outside Philadelphia while we were in seminary. And Ruth was sharing the gospel to a high school girl who worked with us. And they were talking about the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the high school girl was just horrified. She said, God could not do that. God would not make a man give his son as a sacrifice. And she got really upset about it. And then Ruth was able to say, but that's what God did. God, this is just a picture. And Isaac wasn't really killed with the knife. But Jesus, the Son, was really killed on the cross. And that was out of love for those who would come to Him. Don't you want to come to Him? God requires perfect holiness in His presence. And God loves us in spite of His sinfulness. God would find a way to get you, sinner, into heaven forever in fellowship with Him. God would carry out His plan. God would see to it. God would require and God would supply. God would give His only begotten Son, the Son He loves, to die in your stead, in your place, as your sacrifice. If that is how God loves you and me, will I live by faith or will I live in fear? Do you fear God? Fear is used here. Fear is used all the way through Scripture. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. In Exodus, Moses says to Pharaoh, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. He forgives us our sins that we may fear Him. Don't soft pedal that. You don't have to change it to revere. Our God is a consuming fire. Revelation 14 says, "Fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come." Fear God. If I could only fear God. Love Him, serve Him. But if I could only treat Him as God and not as my buddy, not as my friend, just Abraham was his friend. We are friends with God. That is right. But God is God. If we could do that, then I would have no reason to fear anything else. With no fear of God before my eyes, fear awaits me. Fear surrounds me. Fear surrounds you. Fear is reasonable because you are on your own if you don't fear God. Not sacrificing Isaac would have been reasonable. That's the only thing that would be reasonable. But God's word says what to do. And Abraham, what is faith? Faith is taking God at His word. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what it looks like. We're talking about living by faith this summer. We're talking about trusting what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I believe that I go to Mount Moriah every day. Mount Moriah has the word to see in it, and it may have the word to fear in it. I believe it has all three of them. I believe that Mount Moriah, the M in front of Mount Moriah means place name. The Yarah or Yareh that comes with it is, it was God would provide in Abraham's life, in David's life, same place where he, with the angel of the Lord, where Jesus met with him. The Lord was seen, or the Lord appeared, and then the same place, this is the Temple Mount, Jesus was kicked off that mountain because of your sins over to Golgotha to be treated like trash because of your sins to die on the cross. Same place. So that I think Moriah means He will provide, He will see to it, He will appear as He did to David, and this is the place where you fear God. The Bible is full of puns or double meanings and triple. In this case, I believe it's a triple meaning. For Father's Day, I have to tell you, for Father's Day this morning, I was given a new T-shirt. It has a picture of a koala on it, drinking tea. And it says, all of my puns are koala tea. I like that. But that's in the Bible. I mean, that's not in the Bible. But the double use of words is in the Bible lots of places. I have to go to Mount Moriah every day doing what God says. It's a test of faith every day. Am I going to do what God says, or am I going to look anxiously about me for some other way to do it? Am I going to trust in the Lord based on what He says, or am I going to lean on my own understanding? The Bible says, submit to one another. Am I going to do that? The word says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificing himself for her. Children, obey your parents, because this is right. Are you willing to do that just because God says it? Or are you going to squirm around and say, well, I've got to be convinced. You got to explain it to me before I do it. It wasn't explained to Abraham. Go do it. And he did it until the hand of the Lord himself stopped him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we believe that he created the world in 6 days, as it says in that commandment? We come to a holy mountain, to Mount Moriah, every day. And either we try to explain and complain and negotiate and try to provide the sacrifice we decide is right, that meets our understanding, or we hear what the Bible says to us and obey it and trust that even though I can't see how it's going to work out, I know the Lord will provide. He will provide if we will live in faith and take that step of faith for Him. A life of faith is not taking things in your own hands, but obeying the very word of God in spite of your own understanding. If you live this way on Mount Moriah, on the Temple Mount, from which Jesus was rejected, you will wait for the Lord, and your soul will wait more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. And when the Lord provides, you will see one miracle after another. The Lord will say, turn around. There's the ram caught in the bushes. There's the answer to your prayer. I couldn't see it coming. I didn't know where it was. I just did what God told me to do. And it looked, but my understanding said, it's not going to work. And the Lord requires faith of us, and He provides. He provided Jesus on the cross. He will see to it. He will provide. Let us pray.